Well, how are y'all today? All right, good, good, good. We have some good worship here already. Well, my name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. And I want to say a special welcome to you. If you're new with us, we're so honored that you're here. Really, we are. And I hope that you'll take time to fill out that Connect card so that you can get those gifts. And he didn't mention it, but by the way, the gift card to ice cream is to Blue Cow. Okay, so that you don't want to miss out on that. So I hope that you'll fill that out so we can get to know you and we can give those gifts to you just to say thank you for being here. And it really is a good day to be new because we're starting a new sermon series here, as you can see from our cool little bumper video, because we're really edgy and awesome, right? And we have to be super millennial about it. I'm a millennial anyway, so that's what I like. You know, I like to be hipster, which is apparently not a word anymore. So I shouldn't say that to Gen Z. That's not a word, but it is to me because, again, I'm a millennial. But I'm glad you guys are here to start this hipster sermon series with us, okay? Because we've gotten in a rhythm of doing this over the last couple of years where every fall we'd like to do something super, super practical to help us grow and mature in our faith. We've done this last year. We did emotionally healthy spirituality. The year before that, we did thought life. And so I just want to encourage you to go back and listen to those if you haven't and you weren't here for them, because they're very, very practical to help us grow and mature in our faith in God. But this fall, we thought it would be really helpful to take about five practices to encourage you to spiritual growth, okay? And you can see you have a little handout here that we printed up for you this week to make sure that you have these in your hand. And so I hope you'll take that and look over those or take a picture of it and carry it with you this week on your phone. Actually, if you've been to Starting Point recently, you'll recognize these. We go over them there, so this will be a little bit of a review. But over the next 5 weeks, we want to go in depth on each one of these. So we want to go deep and try to understand how these practices will affect our lives. And to make them easy, of course, you can see that they all start with G, because this is the growth strategy, okay? So just for your convenience, again, trying to be very, very cool here, you know. It's gospel, gather, groups, give, and go. Gospel, gather, groups, give, and go. Those are the ways that we're going to practice these strategic things to help us grow and mature in our faith. Now, we didn't come up with these. We just totally stole the language from our sending church, Mercy Hill Church, out of Greensboro. But they stole it from the Bible, okay? And that's where we're going to go today, because it does mention these five things in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, which is where we'll be today if you want to turn there in your Bible or find it on your device with us. This is kind of where we're going to be camping out. This is going to be our base camp for the next 5 weeks or so. All five of these practices were present here in the church from the very beginning. Listen, I know every preacher is prone to, you know, overstating things and maybe being a little dramatic at times. I don't want to be too dramatic when I say this, although maybe just a little bit so that you'll hear the importance behind it. But I really believe that if we as a church and you individually will commit to these five practices, it will radically change your relationship with God. I really believe that. You know, it's done it in my life. I believe it can be the same for you. And then if it changes your relationship with God, therefore, through you, God will radically change the culture of your relationships with your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers and anybody else that you know. It's that big. These practices will be that life-changing if we'll commit to dig in with them. But in saying that, there is a secret, okay? That's why it says the secret to spiritual maturity or to spiritual growth, right? That's part of the title here, grow. The secret to spiritual maturity. Well, the secret is to understand something very, very important. So we can't get to the practices unless we understand this one thing, all right? Let me just go ahead and give it to you. I'm not going to string you along for the next 5 weeks. I want to give it to you up front so that you'll know and you can chew on it and understand it. But the secret is you must grow deeper into the gospel. And that's our main point for today if you're taking notes and you want to write it down. You must grow deeper into the gospel. That's the secret. That's it right there. That's what it is. And you'll notice that's the first practice on the list, by the way, is gospel. See, the secret sauce that makes it all work together, the secret ingredient that makes everything, the taste work, if we all put it together here, is that there's not actually a list of practices that you can follow to grow close to God. That's the secret. Now, before you think I'm undoing the entire sermon series before we get into it, all right? I don't want to make it sound like that, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. Listen, you can't grow closer to God through following five practices. You can't do it. You can't follow a 10-step plan to overcome anger and hope to please God in that. You can't learn to parent your child better and learn all the steps or anything like that. And you can't even mature in your faith by learning more theology, becoming an end times expert or something, trying to figure out whether, you know, Kirk Cameron's going to be left behind or not, all right? It's not going to help you grow. You can't even grow more mature by becoming a Calvinist, all right? And if you don't know what that means, you're not missing out on much. But if you do, you get the joke, hopefully, all right? Now, we can't hope to mature or grow in our faith in these ways by things that we do. We cannot do anything to earn God's love. We have to understand, and this is the secret, that he's done it all for us, right? That's the whole Christian faith in a nutshell. That's what the gospel teaches us. We can't do it. He's done it on our behalf. That's what we have to understand here if we're going to get these practices at all and we're going to use them as tools. The gospel has to be first and foremost for us. It's got to be at the front for us. And the Christian message of the gospel is the good news that Jesus has taken our place. He's made a way for us to know God and to be known by him. That's the deal. If I asked you what the word gospel means to you, how would you answer that? Because a lot of people, when they hear the word gospel, they have different ideas of what that means in our cultural context. Because in the American church context that we're in, people think it means different things. You know, most think it functions as a prayer that you pray in order to get into the Christian faith, or a commitment that you make to get into the Christian faith. And then you move on to other things like doing the practices and doing the disciplines and following the rules and learning the deeper theology and all of that. And that's how you mature and grow. The gospel gets you in, but then you got to do some other things in order to be sanctified, if you've heard churching language like that, right? But see, the gospel isn't the way into the Christian faith. It's how you grow in the Christian faith. The gospel is everything. It's not just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A through Z of Christianity. You see how that works? The way we say it here often is that it's not the diving board that gets you into the pool of the Christian life. It's the whole pool that you're supposed to be swimming in. The gospel is the very foundation of the Christian life that you're supposed to be leading. You got to swim in that truth of the message of God's love. And you got to go deeper down into that and believe more and more the depth of your own sin, but the depth of Jesus' saving power in your life. You got to swim deeper down into the deeper waters of the gospel. That's what it looks like, to go deeper into the gospel. Growth starts with seeing the depth of your sin, but it starts with seeing the depth of Jesus' forgiveness as infinitely greater than anything you could ever do or not do in your life. Only then will you begin to grow in your spiritual maturity. Only then. That's the secret. Now you won't have to live in suspense for 5 weeks, right? You know the secret. That's the secret right there. But we're so activity-oriented, and this is my fear for you, if you're listening to this right now. We're so activity-oriented that we often think that we're saved for a task to perform rather than a relationship to enjoy. That's part of the problem that we have. So in his book, Unburdened, a guy named Vance Pittman, who's a retired pastor now, works for another missions organization, he said, I don't think, this is an exact quote, but he basically said, God's primary call on your life is not to do something for Jesus, it's to be with Jesus. More important to him than what he's going to do through you is what he desires to do in you. Ministry, then, is what he does out of the overflow of your love relationship with him. So it's not about these practices that you've got to perform in order to grow and be better and more mature and more Christ-like. It's about what he's already performed on your behalf and believing that more and more and more. And then in response, out of the overflow of that love, then you're going to start to practice a few things. Then you're going to start to live in some ways. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me on that? Yeah, I see a few head nods. Everybody okay? We got that? In fact, let me use this analogy just to help you. The practices become the thing that just continue to fuel your love. The love is already present. You already believe the love. You already see it. You've experienced it. And so then you want to discipline yourself and you want to get some practices so that you can grow deeper in the love. So to use the analogy of the pool again, it's like putting on some flippers to help you swim down deeper into the deeper water. It's like putting on a wetsuit or putting on goggles so that you can go deeper now. You just use the tools to help you swim deeper. That's all the tools are there for. But you're already in, man. You're already there. You're already in the love. You already understand what he's done for you. And you just do it as a response now because you want to know him more. Your desires have changed. So let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 2 together here. And then we'll get into some points for today. But this is where we're going. Got to keep the right order here. And we got to understand the secret sauce. So we got to grow deeper into the gospel. So let's start in verse 42. Together, this is what it says for us today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's interesting. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. All right, like I said, this is going to be our base camp. This is where we're going to camp out throughout this series. We might go to other scriptures, but this is where we're going to be mainly. And we can see all five of the practices right here: gospel, gather, groups, give, and go. Right? They're all right here. Let's just walk through each one very quickly before we get into the meat of what we have for today with the gospel. The first is the gospel. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what did the apostles teach? Well, they taught about Jesus, right? That's what they were teaching. They taught the gospel. The gospel is the message about what Jesus has done for us. So clearly, that was an important practice for them to follow, meditating on, remembering, preaching, gathering around the gospel. We'll talk more about that in a minute, of course, for today. But we also see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And then in verse 46, it says they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple on a daily basis. So in short, they gathered together regularly. They were gathering to worship God. They were gathering to hear his word taught. They were gathering to do life together. And then we see that they formed smaller groups as well. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. So they went together in the temple in a large gathering, and then they broke up and scattered throughout the week into the homes. And they ate food with joyful and sincere hearts. You know, you can also translate that word sincere into authentic. That's some of the language we like to use here. We want to be authentic. We want to build authentic community. That's what they were doing here. They became a family. They were God's family, right? And they were scattered throughout the city in people's homes. So make sure that you heed what Michael said, that we are starting our community groups this week and our DNA groups in the next 2 weeks. So make sure you're signed up for those because you want to get in community and have authentic community with other believers. But then we see the generosity that they practiced. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. So they practiced giving, right? And then, of course, lastly, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. How do they get saved unless they've heard the gospel? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent or unless they go? That's what Romans 10 tells us. So God's people went, they go to other people around them. So you can see all five of these practices right here: gospel, gather, groups, give, and go. And they were adopted by the early church, so we want to adopt them as a church as well so that we can grow. Now, it'll grow us in multiple ways, but today we're going to talk about how it grows us in depth personally, right? So as we've already done here, we've said that the primary practice is growing deeper into the gospel, because without that, nothing is worth doing. What you've got to do, what you've got to commit to do now, as a believer, you say that you believe in Jesus, you've got to now center your life on the gospel, and you can write that down. Keep your life centered on the gospel. That's one of our core values as a church. We want to stay centered on the gospel together. Everything we do is ultimately affected by the good news that God sent Jesus into the world to save us. There's nothing we could do. He did it all. And it really is the key to everything. It really is, because when you gather with people, but it's not centered around the gospel, then it's just entertainment. Or it's just a legalistic rule that you follow to check the box off to say you've done the thing, right? Or if you group without the gospel, then it's just friendships based on things like proximity or similar interests and hobbies. And those are just surface level relationships. They're not deep. They're not authentic. You don't go down deep with somebody and share the deepest, darkest parts of who you are and what you struggle with and all the joys that God has brought you through all these things. You don't do that. It's not authentic. Or if you give without the gospel, you're either doing it out of a deep sense of pride because you want to be better than everybody else, or you're doing it out of obligation because somebody's told you to. Hence, that's what taxes are, right? Okay? When you give out of obligation, you have to. It's a duty. Or when you go and you share a message other than the gospel, you're winning people maybe to a principled lifestyle or to a philosophy, but ultimately it's an empty life that you're winning people to if it's not the gospel. You see how this works? The gospel has to be the center of everything that we do. Has to be central to everything we do as a church and to what you do individually. It's like building a house on a foundation. You know, we sang about this, love that song. Jesus actually told a parable about it. Remember this? He talks about the house built on the sand with no foundation. what happens to that house, because the sands shift and move over time, right? And when the storm comes or when the flood comes through, well, the house is in peril. It's going to fail. It's going to fall because it has no real foundation. But if you build your house on the rock, then it's going to stand the test of time. It's going to weather any storm. It doesn't matter how much rain comes because the rock is the thing that holds it up. That's what it looks like for us with the gospel. That's how we have to build our lives on knowing and being known by God. Growing in our faith has to be on the foundation of the gospel that way. It's the belief that now defines who you are. You say, well, what does it look like to actually build my life on this foundation? It means it changes everything. It changes how you make decisions. It changes what you love. It changes what you do over time because your desires change now. You want to know and be known by God above anything else. That's what it looks like to center yourself on the gospel. And of course, there's way more we could say about that. But it's important to realize too, and you can write this down as well, that growing is an expectation of the Christian life. Growing is an expectation now. Because once you build on the foundation, you're building something. And you've got to, it grows from that foundation up. If you're not growing, there's something wrong. You know, think of a plant. Growing healthy branches will produce fruit, right? And they produce fruit because their source of life is in the vine. Just think John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching on this. But when branches stop growing, that means there's a problem between them and the vine. They're not getting the life source. They're not growing. They're not going to be producing fruit. And so what's going to happen is they're going to eventually wither and they're going to shrivel up and eventually they're going to die and be thrown into the fire to be burned because they're being pruned by the farmer or the vine dresser. So growing in our faith is so important because it's an expectation here. I once heard Pastor Craig Rochelle say it like this: if you're not growing, you're dying. That's just the reality of it. If you're not growing, then you're dying automatically. And that makes total sense to a Christian who understands all these analogies that Jesus uses. Think about the parable of the four soils, for example, that Jesus teaches. Maybe you remember this. There was a sower sowing seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep, but then the sun came up and it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. One out of four times, there's good results. That's really interesting. And Jesus tells his disciples the meaning of this afterward. And he says the seed is that message about his life and death and resurrection in their place, right? It's about the gospel. That's what the seed is. And the soil is the heart of the person who's hearing that good news. And some people will hear the gospel, but they're just not going to get it. That's what the first thing is. It falls on deaf ears, never gets deep down into their heart, and they just don't believe it. It's just not what that's not how they want to live their lives. They just don't want it, and that's the seed that gets snatched along the path, right? Never even has the opportunity to grow down. They don't want it. Some people hear the gospel, and they will believe it, but the gospel just never grows deep enough in their lives. So it's a surface-level belief. It's a cultural thing for them, perhaps. Doesn't change their heart. They're not willing to center their lives on it. It's just one of those things. You believe it? Yeah, that's great. That's good. You know, it makes me feel a certain way, or I like to be around the people at church, or whatever it is, but then when the problems of life come up, and you start to experience some hurt, or you start to experience maybe even some persecution for your faith, I'm out, right? You don't want any part of that. That didn't work the way you thought it would. It gets scorched by the hard things of this world, and it withers away. But then still others hear the gospel, and they do believe it, and it begins to grow. And so they begin to grow in their faith a little bit. But then, man, the good things of this life, the cares of this world come along. And they begin to choke that faith out. And so you get, you know, pinned down if you have kids with what they're doing after school and what they're doing with their future life. Or you get pinned down by wealth. That's what Jesus actually mentions to his disciples. People get a lot of money. So they got to figure out what to do with that money and how to spend that money. And then it becomes this thing that just chokes you out, chokes out your faith. And so you don't grow any longer, you wither away and you die. But finally, then there's good news, right? Because finally there are those who do hear it and they believe it, and there's nothing that can stop the transformation that God is working in them. Now, they might produce different yields, different levels of fruit, but there's something. They produce something. They're growing. They're producing fruit. And so my question to us today is, which scenario describes you? Which one of those soil scenarios describes your life? Another way to ask it is, are you growing? Another way to ask it even then is, are you seeing fruit from the gospel in your life? Are you seeing that fruit? You might ask, well, what's the fruit? And the easiest way to answer is from Galatians 5, if we just go there. The fruit of God's Spirit living in you and changing you, not you doing it for yourself, but Him changing you, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against those things, Paul says in Galatians 5. And you might say, well, love for what? How do we grow? How do we see the fruit here? Well, love for God and love for others as yourself. You know? Or peace in what? Well, it's peace with God, knowing that He's met your greatest need. And then you can have peace within yourself and with others. Or you go, patience with who? Well, patience with God, to wait on Him and to wait for His good plan and pleasure. And then patience with yourself and patience with other people. And you see where I'm going with this, right? This is how we apply each of these things to our lives, to God, to ourselves, and to others. So you can start to see that kind of fruit. But the important thing to get is that the fruit is not things you do, right? It's not things you do. It's actually heart change that God produces in you. The fruit isn't what you do. It's true heart change. It's a change in desires, a change in affections, a change in what you want to get out of life. Only the good news about Jesus can produce that in you. You can't do that in and of yourself. You just can't. We love Him because He first loved us. It's a response to what we believe about the gospel. It's an overflow. See, what practices or disciplines or religious rules do in us is they might bend us a little bit, but they can't change us on the inside and can't change our true makeup. They really can't transform us that much. We can only get so far. It's like bending a metal bar. It's going to eventually break if we keep trying to bend it, or it's just going to snap back into shape. You know, but if you really want to transform a metal bar, what you got to do is put some heat on it and heat it up so that you can transform that thing into the shape that you want to transform it into. And as you do that, because you're heating it up, it's actually going to grow stronger in the process. It's not going to grow weaker. You're going to heat it up and mold it and shape it, and it's going to grow as you do that. See, that's what it looks like for us with the gospel. The gospel is that heat that God puts on us to transform us. We can't do it. Every time we try to follow the rules, every time we try to guilt ourselves into doing something, oh, I've screwed up again. I'm a terrible person. You know, God's so displeased, looking down on me with disdain. I've got to do better. I've got to do better. And eventually, it's going to destroy you, or you're just going to keep doing the same things over and over and over again. Because the problem that we see in our hearts is, we try to change ourselves. We keep bending and bending, but it produces guilt and shame rather than love. And that is not gospel-centered. You see that? That's the secret sauce here. And that might be what changes your view from Christianity as a cultural thing. You go to church to be a part of the club. You go to church to be a better person. That might be what changes you from that to actually following Jesus. Because this is the difference right here. And it's hard for a lot of people to get. I mean, I feel like I grew up in church all my life, and maybe I understood just a fraction of that. And finally, when somebody tells me, hey, listen, man, there's nothing that you're able to do or not do in order to make you right with God. Jesus did it all for you. Man, that changed everything for me. It just changed my perspective on everything. And then when you start reading the Bible and understand what Jesus taught, you're like, how did I miss it? But it's been there the whole time. This is the difference. Yeah, you can probably change your behavior for a while if you try hard enough, but it's going to break you. You're just going to keep doing the same things that you always did. You might start reading your Bible for a little while because you know that's the right thing to do, but then you'll inevitably stop and get discouraged. It's because you have the wrong motivation. You got to do it because you want to know God, not because you just want to try to be a better person, better Christian, do the right thing. Or you might try to you might stop watching porn for a little while, you know? But you can't change your heart. You maybe change your behaviors, but you'll eventually probably go back to it if your desires don't change because you have the wrong motivation. You can apply that to any sin that you might be struggling with. Because the real problem is we naturally don't want to change. We actually want to be God ourselves. We want to take His authority onto ourselves and say, what we think is best for our lives. Man, I really think that this one thing over here is what I want the most. It's the best. And I want to be that God that tells myself that. You can write this down. We want to take the place of God in our own lives. That's the problem underneath of all the other problems. We'll look at the problems like, man, I just can't seem to do X, or I can't seem to stop doing Y, whatever it is. But that's really smoke. The real source is the fire underneath, and the fire underneath is that we want to rebel against God. That's what it is. We want to be God. And the sad reality is that that never turns out the way that we hope it will. It just never does. It'll always lead to hurt feelings. It'll always lead to destroyed relationships. It'll always lead to negative consequences for us or for other people in our lives. It'll always lead to shame and guilt. If you're feeling shame and guilt, that's why. You got the wrong motivation. You got to constantly fight that as a Christian. That is not what the gospel produces in your life. God didn't say, I'm going to save you, but I want you to feel bad about it. That's not how it works, right? But that's how many of us live. That's how so many of us live as Christians. And it's simply because we're rejecting the God who created us and the way that he made for us to be saved. That's what we're doing. And when we reject him, listen, it deserves punishment. And I know that's the hardest thing about this gospel message to swallow. You're like, how's it good news if he's going to punish us? Well, the good news is he made a way for us not to be punished. But we do have to accept it. See, we're rejecting him. You know, I don't like the way that that sounds. I feel the same way when you say it sounds unfair. It sounds too harsh. Eternal punishment, hell, all that kind of stuff. Listen, when you think about it logically, it makes total sense. And I say this all the time here at our church. But if we rejected the God who gives eternal life and we reject his way to eternal life, well, then the natural consequence is, of course, death. It's eternal death. We're rejecting the way. He's offering it freely to us in Jesus, in the gospel. And we're just saying, we don't want that. That's not for us. We would rather, it's got to be a different way. We don't want it to be that way. That deserves eternal punishment. It's the natural result, the logical result is eternal death. Life is designed in such a way that living by God's standards leads to life. And anything else we do will lead to death. And it grieves God when we choose the way of death. And that's called sin in the Bible. It's choosing the way of death. And sin at its core is a love problem in our heart. Ultimately, it's a worship problem. That's what worship is. Worship is loving something so much that you give your entire self to it. The love of our heart has to change. We got to have the heat. The heat has to be applied so that we can be transformed. And the only way that's going to happen is if we believe that we have a need that only God can meet, and then we love him in response to the love that he's shown us. Remember, 2 weeks ago, Jesus said, come to him. Man, I want that to be echoing in our hearts if you've been here. If you didn't hear that sermon, go back and listen to that from Matthew chapter 11. Beautiful. God just says, come to me. Come to me. If you're weary, if you're burdened with shame and guilt, if you're burdened in any other way, just come to me. That's what God tells us that he'll do for us in the gospel. And to prove that love that he showed us, to prove the grace, what did he do? He sent his only son into the world to take our place. An easy way to understand the gospel is with four simple words. And I want us to say this over and over and over again as a church. Jesus in my place. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus took our place, right? He lived the perfect life that you and I should be living, that God designed us to live, that leads to eternal life, but that we've rejected. And then rather than punishing us, he took on the punishment for our rejection onto himself. And he became sin for us, is what the Bible tells. He became the very sin for us. So God punished him instead. We deserve eternal death for rejecting the God of life, but Jesus took that from us and then defeated it on the cross on our behalf so that when he rose from the dead, we can raise from the dead with him one day. We can have that eternal life now. There's this great exchange that's taken place, a divine sacrifice that we can't fully understand or know the depths of, but it's this beautiful story about how God's made a way for sinners to know and be known by him. He's taking us from restless to redemption. It's like we're living in this desert heat of life. You know, it's been hot over the last few weeks, finally starting to cool off, you know, and you can feel that crispness when you go out onto your deck and you sit there like I have over the last two days with my coffee on my deck and just felt how beautiful and refreshing it is, you know, to not be in the 90s. Just imagine what it's like when you're hot and you're working out in your yard and you're sweating, it's 90-something degrees, or you're running and you're on the road and sweltering, you can see the heat rising up, you're just sweating, you're parched, and you need a drink because you're so thirsty, your mouth is just so dry. Just imagine, that's what everybody lives their life like without God in their life. We're restless, we're dry, we're in need of this living water that God offers us. And what he's saying is that when you believe in what Jesus has done, he's offering you not only to take a drink from the pool of life, but to dive down in it head first and go deeper and deeper into it and live there. Become transformed to be in that pool all the rest of your days. You know? You don't have to get fins and flippers and goggles. You're going to get gills and be transformed into this, you know, fish, right? It's going to be beautiful, man. That's what God is doing, and he's offering us. God's love is like this cool pool, refreshing. And we need to understand that. And when we believe it, we grow deeper down, we swim deeper into the waters, man, it's going to change us at our very core and change everything about our lives. Charles Spurgeon said, he's one of my heroes, he's an old English pastor. He said that he'd plow a trough back to the gospel in every sermon he would preach. And I used to think what he meant was every time he preached from the Bible, no matter where it was, he would always share the gospel at some point in the end, even if he had to tack it on at the end, you know. And that's not what he meant at all. It's so much more than that. Because what he actually meant was, if you think about what the trough is that he's talking about, it's an irrigation ditch that you would dig in a field, and you dig these ditches all over the place to get the water from the river or the runoff from the rain into the field to water the crops, right? So that they could grow and have life. And he's saying in every sermon that he preached, he wanted people to draw their life source from the living waters of the gospel. Every sermon should point people to live in the gospel and to grow deeper down into that. And that's my hope for you guys every time you come here, is that when we gather together, we're not just getting together, you know, for entertainment, although our worship is awesome, and we're not getting together just for the relationships that we can build with one another, although that's super important, but we're getting together so that we can go back to the living waters. We can get the source of life. We can swim deeper down into it and get that life-giving hydration that God offers us in the good news. And so in response to that now, let's give a couple of points of application, okay? If that's what we believe, if it's changed our hearts, now let's respond out of that with a couple of disciplines. The practices, that's where we get to the five practices, right? The first practice being growing deeper down into the gospel, well, the first thing that you can do is meditate on the gospel daily. That's the first application point. If you want to grow deeper into the gospel, then just think about it. That's what meditation is. It's intentional thinking. Now, I know that in the East, in all the Eastern traditions, it's like empty your mind. No. It's fill your mind with the love of God. It's fill your mind with his word to you. So how do you meditate on the gospel daily? Well, through prayer and Bible study. Those are really the two ways, right? That's the depth of what it is. Start with prayer. Talk to God. Pray the truths of the gospel back to him. Ask him to apply those to your life. We actually have a bookmark here that we've provided for you guys this week, right? It's the gospel prayer. We made this so that you could remember these things, and the content comes from Pastor J.D. Greer, pastor of the Summit Church. But I thought these were super helpful. I know Michael, our executive pastor, said that he prays these daily over himself. This is a great place to start right here. You can say these things, speaking to God. Say, I know there's nothing I've done that could make you love me any less. I know there's nothing I could do that would make you love me anymore. You're all I need for everlasting joy, God. As you've been to me, so I'll be to others, right? As I pray, I'll do so according to the compassion you've shown at the cross and the power you demonstrated through the resurrection. So start with prayer there, but then also get to know God's word. Spend time in it daily. As a response, not as an obligation. I know, I'm trying to undo it in our hearts, right? Because all of us go to the Bible and say, I've got to do this. It's been ingrained in us over years from maybe bad leadership, certainly from what's going on, what our hearts always try to do and twist those good things, right? Listen, I was given a study by Rich, one of our leaders here this week. He said In the study, it said that the most powerful predictor of spiritual growth in one's life is engaging in the Bible regularly. And by regularly, they define that as 4 or more days a week. I didn't say how long, but regularly engaging the Bible. Let me just read a couple of the key findings in the study that they listed out. Number one, if a person engages the Bible 4 or more times a week, their odds of giving in to temptations, such as drinking to excess, viewing pornography, lashing out in anger, gossiping, and lying, significantly decrease. Man, you got a sin you can't overcome, you want to? Get in the Word, right? Number two, it decreases a person's odds of struggling with issues such as feeling bitter or thinking destructively about self or others, having difficulty forgiving others, or feeling discouraged, right? It doesn't shame you or guilt you. It actually does the exact opposite. And then you start to be able to extend that to other people. Number three, it produces a more proactive faith among Christians. The individual engaged in the Bible has significantly higher odds of giving financially, memorizing scripture, and sharing their faith with others. You wish you could share your faith with more people? Start reading the Bible. And those who engage, this is the last one, those who engage scripture most days of the week are less likely to feel spiritually stagnant or to feel that they can't please God. Man, you want all these things in your Christian life, then get in the Bible. The Bible encourages us and it causes us to wrestle with things, right? You get in there and you're like, I don't understand, this looks crazy. Then you go to somebody else and you're like, hey, what do you think about this thing? And then you start dialoguing, you grow deeper together. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. So my suggestion for you is download the Bible app right now before you leave here today if you haven't. Bible app's free. The YouVersion Bible app's perfect. It's got all these different plans you can follow. You can go and read the Bible. It can remind you. It can read it out loud to you so that you don't even have to read. You can listen. But do something there. Again, not out of guilt or obligation, but because you know God's love and you want to grow deeper into it. It's a response. Can't be an obligation. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And in it, you know, it's really creative because it's from the perspective of demons. And the elder demon is writing back and forth to his nephew, and he's telling him how to tempt people away from the things of God. And he's saying, listen, if they're doing something, if the patient is what he calls, if the patient is doing something that is glorifying to God in and of itself, then you got to make sure that you turn that thing to be an obligation in their life. You got to help persuade them that this is a duty that they have to perform. They've got to do this thing, so then eventually they'll lose their love for it and stop. And so, you know, if the patient loves to take walks in nature just to glorify God and be impressed and amazed at all of the creation, and he worships God as he walks and he loves doing that, then tell him that he's got to walk for his health. Tempt him to see and persuade him to see that he must walk. He's obliged. If he's going to be a healthy person, he has to do it. And eventually, he'll stop. He won't glorify God any longer. See, that's what we can't turn this into. This is not an obligation. Listen, that means if you missed a couple of days, or you missed a couple of weeks, you missed a couple of months, maybe you missed a couple of years, I don't know your situation, okay? It's between you and God. It doesn't matter. God's like the oldest friend that we all know and love, and we can just pick right back up with him where we left off, even if we haven't seen him in a year, 2 years, 5 years. It doesn't matter. God wants, he's open arms, come to me, come to me. We all have friends like that in our life where we can go back to. I hadn't talked to friends for years. I could pick up the phone right now and say, hey man, what's up, you know? And it was just fall right back into it. That's exactly what it's like for you and God. Don't let that be an excuse for you. The last thing I want to point out today, if you want to grow deeper into the gospel, the first thing is meditate on the gospel through prayer and daily reading. The second thing and the last thing is baptism is the first step of obedience. Baptism is the first step of obedience if you want to grow deeper into your relationship with God. Let me read the end of Peter's, not the entire thing, it's a little long. The end of Peter's famous sermon at Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2. This is what it says. Right before the text that we're studying over the next 5 weeks, this is how it finishes. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. It changed everything about them. They were centering their lives on Jesus now. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Right? They're looking to respond now. They believed the love and now they want to respond. And Peter replied, repent, turn away from those things and turn back to God now. And then what's he say there? Be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Anyone who believes is what he's saying. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Listen, baptism was the first step of obedience in following Jesus after belief. If they wanted to follow Jesus, he said, hey, repent and then be baptized. Baptism is just this outward symbol of an inward reality that we believe God's love and we know it's changing us from the inside out. We just want to show that to the world now. It doesn't save us. It's not something like that. There's nothing magical in baptism. But we're trying to be obedient to God because we're telling the world. We now follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so it's a step of obedience that he tells us to follow here. So if you're here and you just recently started following Jesus, man, your next step is to get baptized. Certainly go and meditate, you know, go pray daily, go read the Bible daily. That's part of repentance, that's part of love. But be obedient now to what God has called you to do in following him. And start with baptism. Baptism's not the finish line for the Christian faith. It's the starting blocks. That's where you start your relationship with God. It's through baptism. It's this symbol that you make to the world and to yourself to remind you and others around you what God has done in you. So we're going to be baptizing next week, and there's a card on your seat that I hope you have there along with all the 100,000 other things that we got on there for you. You know, I know we got a lot there for you, but man, this baptism card is something you can fill out today and drop in the buckets on your way out or take it up here to one of our prayer counselors. It's going to be up front here to pray with you and help you if you have questions at the end of our service. But man, I hope that you'll do that. And if you're wrestling with this, let me try to help you understand the situation, okay? Because in the Christian faith, what you're signing up for here, when you understand what God has done for you and you're saying, yeah, I believe that, I accept it, and I'm going to live now with Jesus as my authority, as my king, what you're doing is you're signing up to follow him. You're signing up to be obedient to him. You felt God's love, and now you want to respond in taking some steps. So do that. Be obedient to him out of the overflow of his love for you and your love for him, and take steps to be baptized. That's what baptism does for us, is it's that first step of obedience. So every time we see people start following Jesus in the New Testament, literally every time, especially if we go through Acts and we just read every single situation, somebody believes in Jesus and then they're baptized. And listen, I know there's a lot of self-consciousness around baptism. We're giving you a week's notice here, okay? So next week we're going to be baptizing. You can be prepared for this. You can invite people that you want to invite, all that kind of stuff. But listen, I know there's also self-consciousness because maybe you've been a Christian for years. Maybe you've been in church all your life and you've never been baptized as a believer to say, I want to follow Jesus with my life for the rest of my life. If there's self-consciousness, let me help you understand, no, it's okay. We want to celebrate with you if that's your situation. If you've finally woken up to the goodness of God, we want to celebrate that with you. Don't be self-conscious about it. Maybe you were baptized as an infant. Maybe you came up in a tradition that baptized infants. And really what that was doing, listen, I don't want to take anything away from that. What your parents were doing was really important in your life. They were saying, we want to raise this child in the church to follow Jesus. And that is so important. But listen, you got to decide to follow Jesus for yourself. And that's what we believe baptism actually shows in the New Testament. Is it's your response to God's love for you. It's not your parents' response. It's your response. And so again, don't be self-conscious about that. If you want to practice baptism the way that we do here at our church, then come and get baptized next week. It's going to be a celebration. Nobody's going to judge you, I promise. We're going to celebrate with you. And listen, if you're still wrestling and you think, I can just wait. It doesn't have to be this time. It's not that important. Listen, it doesn't save you, but it's a step of obedience. And we say this to our kids a lot, but delayed obedience, it's disobedience. Don't be disobedient to God. If you're starting to follow him, don't get off on the wrong. It's not like you're going to screw everything up, but listen, be obedient. Follow him. Do it with joy as a response to what he's done for you. Don't delay in that. Don't be disobedient. And listen, for those of us who are baptized believers, as I finish our time here together, maybe you need to put your eyes back on God today. Maybe you need to put your yes back on the table, we might say. You say, what do you mean? Well, maybe you need to devote your life again to Him. Maybe you've forgotten how good the gospel really is. Maybe you've forgotten what it looks like to be obedient to God. Maybe you remember now that He is your King and Lord and Master, and you want to follow Him. So put your yes back on the table with Him today and do whatever He tells you to do. Go wherever He tells you to go. Jesus is worth it. Devote yourself again to Him. And there's several different ways you can do that. I gave you two today. Commit to meditate on the gospel through prayer and reading the Bible. Maybe that's the yes that you need to put on your table. Maybe you need to say, I won't do this out of guilt anymore. I'll do it out of love. And I'm going to go and meet with God every day. Maybe that's what it is for you. I want to give you some time to respond through prayer and through singing. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for what Jesus has done in the gospel for us. Help it to sink deep down into our hearts and help us to grow deeper down into the gospel together as a church, individually, because I know, God, if we get this, that it's going to radically change everything about who we are and how we live our lives. So God, I pray that over our church today. I pray that we won't walk away from here without responding to your love for us in some way. God, as we sit here in prayer, as we sit here and take communion with one another as another symbol of following and obedience to you, God, I just pray that it will get deep down into our hearts and that it'll change who we are. Thank you, God, so much. We worship you. You're worthy of our worship and more. It's in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.